Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and the ushers will get you a Bible. Don't just go up and down. Leave it up a long time so they can see. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, hold it up, and we'll get you a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that Bible. If you do have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn it back in for someone else to use. But if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to keep that. That's a gift. And up here also, John, we have some. That's great. Praise the Lord. And when you get there, please turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be studying verses 27 through 36. Now, the title of today's message is, Does Jesus Really Mean This? Well, you might be thinking that's a strange title for a preacher to be titling his message. Well, let me go ahead and read our text today, and I think you're going to understand what I mean by that. We left off with Jesus giving the blessings for these people if they do things. Then we saw the woes for people for not doing things. And now we're going to be picking it up in verse 27 and seeing why I say, does Jesus really mean this? Some of you are thinking, yes, he means everything. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Stop, Pete. I can't do that. We didn't get very far. Hey, it gets better. Do good to those who hate you. Yeah. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one also. Uh-huh. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. I can do that one, you're thinking. Because I don't have a cloak and I don't know what a tunic is. Well, let's put it into reality, into something that you might relate to. How about this morning? After fellowship in the multi-blessing room, and you're just as happy as can be, you've fellowshipped and worshiped the Lord and enjoyed the Lord, and you go outside to your car and you see some guy bent over your stereo, ripping it out of your console. And you go, what are you doing? And he jumps up and he runs out with the stereo down the parking lot. Are you going to go, wait, stop. You're going to need my speakers too. How many would do that? Did Jesus really mean, let me see if I can get this guy here. I just sent him to eternity a little soon. These are tough things to look at. It gets better. Verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back as well. His brother came up here. These are tough things to do. And it seems almost impossible for us to do it. And maybe many of you were like me when you read through this. You're thinking, I can't do this. Well, let's go back to verse 27 and take a look at this. The very first part, it says, but I say to you who hear. There are a lot of people, and maybe some in the congregation, the size this big, would be reading through these and just look at it and say, I can't do that, and I don't want to listen to this because I don't want to be placed in a position that makes me feel bad or whatever. And so you choose not to listen. There is a lot of people who will come to church and not listen. A lot of people will do that. It's one of the most frustrating things for a pastor to have a congregation or individuals who don't want to listen. I'm amazed at how many times people will come to church and they'll sit there during the message while I am teaching and be talking with somebody else. And I can tell they're not talking about the message. And they're not paying any attention to me. And I'll just stare at them. While I'm talking, I'm staring at someone who's staring at me, so you don't think I'm staring at you that's not looking at me. And I'll just keep staring. They'll just keep talking and talking and talking. They don't want to come. They don't want to come to listen. And we can do that spiritually, even though we're not doing physically. We can come to church not desiring to hear. One of the most frustrating things I have is when people want to have counseling, and I share with them the spiritual truths, and it's so evident and obvious that they don't want to hear. And you know how you can usually tell if they don't want to hear? You share it with them and they say, I know. I know. And you keep hearing them say, I know. I know. And finally, after too many I knows, I simply just say to them, well, really, you don't know. And then they say, I know. And they go, well, how do you know? I said, because everything I share with you, you listen, you say, okay, and you go out and you keep doing the same old thing. You're not willing to hear what the Word of God says and apply it to your life. And that's a tragedy. And unfortunately, there are going to be some here today that don't want to listen to what the Spirit of God desires to say to you today, because there's some challenging things here. Now, I want to break this message down into three parts and conclude with some of the results if we are willing to do these three parts and understand them, and as we grow into maturity, what the results will be in our lives with those. But before I go any further, in our text today, when it talks about our enemy here in verse 27, I want to clarify something. When it's speaking of the enemy, it is not referring to national wars like a war that we are in today. I have taught you this already. I refreshed your memory a few weeks back in the summer when we honored those who were the military that were serving. We have the letters back there from the soldier that we sent all those gift packs to, Todd Hunt, that was in Iraq, and how the soldiers were so grateful for it. And you can see the map on where those gifts went to. I showed you throughout the scripture where God will take nations and use those nations to go ahead and punish nations who are in rebellion towards God, and that's not the enemy that it's talking about here. It's talking about those individuals that come into our lives, those circumstances that come into our lives. That's what he's referring to here. And he's also realizing that the people that he was speaking to, the Jews, they also had a national group over them, the Romans, who were very hard on them. And so it really made them examine their hearts as well. And so I think it's important that if we understand that time that Jesus was trying to get them to examine their hearts, that he's trying to do the same thing for us today in examining our hearts. So the first thing that I want us to look at, the number one item, is that as we read through these verses, we realize that these are impossible for us to do on our own. We just come to that point where we say, I can't do that. I can't love my enemy. I just can't do that. I can't bless those that curse me, those people and those foul mouths that just curse me up and down one side and the other. I can't sit there and say, blessed be the name of the Lord and his spirit be upon you. In my flesh, I can't do that. I can't pray for those who, you know, spitefully use me and abuse me and take advantage of me. And I don't know if I could really turn my cheek to somebody if they smite me. Let me ask you a question, because too often you're not going to be stood up and smacked in your face. But what was your reaction the last time when you were driving and somebody cut you off? rudely and glared at you, or, excuse me, but it happens, they flipped you off. There's a lot of rude people on the road. What was your reaction? What was your reaction the last time you went into a parking lot and you saw this lady walking up with just four items in her cart, and you stop there, and you know you are limited on time, on how much time you have to get into the store and get out of the store to be back on work on time, because you want to be a good witness and never be late to anything, including church. And she walks up and her phone rings and she opens the back of her SUV and she begins to talk on the phone, and she takes one bag out and her head's going up. About 3 minutes later, she takes another bag out and her head's going this way. Then she takes another bag out, and all of a sudden, finally, she gets into their car and she begins to back out. And you go, praise the Lord, 7 minutes and 45 seconds. I never knew it could take that long. And as she backs out and she drives away and you got your blinker on and you're just about ready to move, somebody comes the other direction and steals your spot. Do you sit in your car and just say, glory be to God? Yeah. Or do you sit there and say, what is this woman doing? They ought to outlaw these cell phones with women in shopping carts. How stole my spot. He saw my... Whether you do it out loud or inside, do you respond in the spirit is what I'm trying to demonstrate. It can just grind at us sometimes, this daily life on what happens. Well, those are little enemies poking at us, if you would. But you go, wait a minute, Pete, I do pray for those who spitefully use me like that. But I'm not talking about praying the prayer of King David where he said, Lord, break their teeth. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a parking spot for a parking spot. I'm not talking about prayer like that. You see, so often we respond as Paul the Apostle did. You know, we look at people in the scriptures. We look at these heroes that we think, if I could only be like that. Paul the Apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we think that this man has all of his act together. But does he always have his act together? Leave your finger there if you would, but if you would like, please do turn to Acts 23, and if you don't like, turn there anyway. Because you need to know where these things are in the scripture. And let me set the stage. Paul the Apostle was in the temple ground, and he was arrested, and he turned as they walked up the stairs, and he turned to the people. He got permission to give a message to them, if you would. And there was all of a sudden a great revolt against him. And a Roman soldier actually had him arrested and buckled. And he said, you know, why are you putting me in handcuffs, if you would? Because I'm a Roman citizen. That was against the law. And so the commander the next day wanted to find out why he was arrested. So he called the high priest and the council together. And that's where we pick it up, where Paul is standing before the high priest. And notice what happens. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In verse 2, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Let me pause for just a moment. A whitewashed wall was a rotten thing to say to somebody. We think a whitewashed wall, look how pretty that wall is. But to them, what it was, it was the outside of a sepulcher, a grave site, where they put dead bodies inside, and those dead bodies would stink as they would begin to decay. And they would seal it off, and then they would paint the outside nice and white to make it look good. So on the outside, you look good, but on the inside, when someone called you a white walled person, they were saying, you stink and you are rotten and you are no good on the inside. So let's back up now and reread that. And Paul said to him, God strike you, you whitewashed wall, you stinky, rotten, no good person. That's what he was saying. For you sit in judgment according to me, according to the law, and you do not command me to strike, to be struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by him said, do not revile God's high priest. And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul the apostle was smacked on the face, and he did not turn his face to give him the other side. He insulted him back and said, God smite you, you rotten person. And then he was instructed that this was the high priest, and he was reminded what the word said, that you should not speak evil of the ruler. You know what arena that Paul lived in is an arena that we live in so often? We respond in our flesh, and we get convicted by the Spirit. And that's what happened with Paul right here. He lived in that arena where at this moment he didn't respond as Jesus was instructing back here in Luke of turning the other cheek, of loving your enemy. He responded in the flesh, and then he repented. Boy, I can relate to that. He goes, and you might say, Pete, you're right. I cannot do these things. No one can. Well, you're right on the first part. We can't do these things, but you're wrong on the second part. Somebody can do these things. And that brings us to our second part of breaking down this message into three categories. You see, Jesus lived these out as our example. I could point out for hours, days, and weeks how Jesus fulfilled by his life, by his action, how he fulfilled what he asked us to do. You see, he was not going to, he was not going to ask us to do something that he was not willing to do and that he did not do. So what I would like to do, instead of going over each one constantly, let me just describe the life of Jesus in a situation that we celebrated this morning with communion and see if you see a man that demonstrated this. We see that Jesus was arrested in the garden. He was taken illegally, arrested at that night, and tried illegally. He was taken to the Romans by the Jews, and they begin to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. I give you Barabbas. We don't want Barabbas, this murderer. We want Jesus to be killed. He had done nothing. Pilate declared that he had done nothing. And yet Pilate, for fear of Caesar, turned Jesus over. And now listen to what they did to Jesus. They began to beat him in different ways. They put a sack over his head and begin to hit him with a rod and mock him by, say, prophesy now who hits you. Took the sack off of his face and pulled his beard out, hunks of hair. And you guys who have had beards that were longer and you've had them pulled, you know what that feels like. Well, these were pulled out by the roots. Just holes and chunk of the face gone with it. And then they took a crown of thorns and they crammed it onto his head. And if you've ever had just a rose poke you, you can only imagine this into the bones of your skull. And I don't recommend R-rated movies, but one I would encourage you to see in The Passion of Christ, it's its title. And when they took him and they scourged him, they begin to whip his back, so much so that his back literally turned into hamburger. And in that movie, you actually look closely enough, you see part of his rib in that movie as they set it up. And the actor was interviewed by that, and when they were lashing him, he was supposed to have protection on his back so it wouldn't penetrate, but one of them went around and caught him and pulled out. And he said he'd never felt that much excruciating pain in his entire life. Well, that was just one small part that got him, whereas Jesus' back was completely and totally that way. Then they made Jesus carry the cross until he could no more. And when they got up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, they laid that cross on the ground. And with Jesus back the way it was, they put him on his back and they took his hands and they pounded spikes right through his wrist on both sides. Bam, bam, bam. The pain of that spike going through the wrist. And then they place his 2 feet on top of one another. They place another spike and they begin to pound it through the bones of his feet, the first foot, the second foot, until it hit the wood. And they kept pounding it and pounding it. And every time that you would hit it, the nerves would just radiate like fire. And then something they did that not many people ever think about, he's there on the ground, pounding it in to the stake now. They raise the stake up and there's a big hole in the ground. And they just take that and they push it up, and all of a sudden that cross goes up and drops a few feet. And as soon as it drops, bam! And it tears away at the wrists, it tears away at the feet. And he hangs there. And part of the crucifixion was to allow the joints to separate with fatigues of muscle. Maybe you've been in a place where you've done something with your muscles and you're trying to hold it, and all of a sudden it starts shaking because your muscle can't hold up. It's not strong enough anymore. Well, the arms would start shaking with these muscles, and all of a sudden they would just let loose and the shoulders would separate, and the rib cage at that point would push down upon the lungs of the man. And they would sit there with their feet and they would push up as much as they could, because every breath with the rib cage upon the lungs was as if it was your last breath. Just to try to get enough air in to let it out, to do it all over again. That's part of the physical things that were going on. He had people surrounding him, all around him. As Psalms 22 talks about that the dogs were there, it's talking about his enemies who were gnawing at him as if he was a dead carcass spiritually. And then he did something that is beyond imagination. He looked at these people who had nailed him to the cross. He looked at these people who were ridiculing and mocking him and belittling him. He looked out at them, and then he looked up at the Father and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Could we do that? Jesus did that. He said that we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us. And he lived it out. He did it. He didn't ask us ever to do something that he was not willing to do. Jesus did it himself. Even more than that, he took our sin and paid for that price as well. You might be sitting there thinking, "Thanks, Pete. All that shows me is how far I fall short. I'm not like Jesus at all." And you know what? That's a good place to be, because you're right. We're not like Jesus. But once we realize that we're not as great as we think we are, as strong as we are, we come to that point that we realize we do fall short. We can come to that point in our lives that we will be able to begin to fulfill that first part of verse 27, where it says, "Those who have ears to hear," we will begin to listen spiritually with sincerity and not academically. And we'll be saying, "God, do a work in me. Do a work in me." And then all of a sudden, verse 31 now begins to come to light. We begin to hear what it really means. We begin to realize, I need help. What do I do? How do I do it? And verse 31 says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them." Verse 31 is a very interesting verse. A lot of people of the world say, "Oh, the world has those same philosophies." Well, there have been philosophers who have said things similar, Hillel and Aristotle and Socrates and even Confucius. They all said something similar, but the difference was is everything that they said was if you don't want something to be done to you, don't do it to somebody else. See, it was a don't. It was a negative. Every single one of man's philosophers said, don't do that to them and they won't do it to you. But Jesus turned it into a positive. He turned it in that we need to be active in this. He said, do what you would like others to do to you. You go and do it to them first. And you come to that point, you go, man, I know I would like to. I can't do that. I need help to be able to do that. And that brings us to the third part. Coming to that realization that we actually need help and God desires to help us. He even tells us in Scripture how He wants to do it is by that blessed miracle called sanctification. When we are justified in God, we come to that point where we realize that we're a sinner, we ask God to forgive us of our sin, we realize that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and that if we would just simply by faith ask Him to be our Savior and to be our Lord, we are now justified. The war is over with God. We are at peace with God. But let's face it, when we become a Christian, we still bring a lot of baggage with us. A lot of our old stinky nature comes along for the ride because we didn't leave it behind. And that's why God begins the work of sanctification. The Scripture calls it being changed from glory to glory. And God wants to do that work in us. I am not the same person today that I was when I first accepted the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that. And you can ask Marcy. She thanks the Lord for that too. Now you may think that I'm a mild, gentle man that never gets my feathers ruffled. I speak passionately about being cut off by people and how people drive as jerks. I had enough sense not to be a jerk down here, outwardly, but so often I would tell you, and Marcy will bear witness to this, if we were in San Diego and somebody would cut me off, I would honk the horn. Not beep, beep. Honk! And Marcy would just go, oh, okay, here we go again. She would just turn her head and face the window. Do I have to be with this man at this time? I would drive up next to him and I'd give him the old dirty look. Ask her. You can be honest, wasn't I? See, she's trying to be kind, but it's true. But something happened. I finally realized that doesn't demonstrate Jesus. And God showed me that, and I had an ear to listen, and I just said, Lord, don't let me be this way anymore. And now you can ask her, I'm not the same as I was. I'll pray for them, and it's not break their teeth or, you know, crash their car. I'll realize there's something going on in their head that caused them to act that way. And I pray, first of all, I may not do it out loud, I'll do it inside, and I'll pray that they don't cause any damage to anybody, that they don't ruin other people's days like they're trying to ruin mine. And I'll pray that they'll turn to the Lord and find comfort from the Lord. And, you know, it's important. I realized that that was baggage I should not be carrying, so I left it. Now, you would think that possibly in another area, and I'm just being transparent because I want to be honest with you so you know that what I'm talking about, I've walked through some of these things. You would think that living as a pastor, that everybody loves you, and that you never have anybody who doesn't like you, and that you have such a wonderful life. I remember sitting Sunday morning at North Park Theater looking at Mike McIntosh. He had taught Sunday morning, I was there. And I could tell what he did in the afternoon. He went to the Charger game because he came back all hoarse and had football illustrations. And I sat there and I thought, that's the life for me. teach on Sunday, go to a Charger game, come back, teach on Sunday night, and cruise the rest of the week, and everybody loves you. I think one of the thunders you heard at that time was God laughing in heaven and said, okay, bud, I'll give it to you. And I don't mean this to be mean in any way, shape, or form, but I can honestly say that I have, as a Christian and as a pastor, experienced more hurt from Christians than I have from people in the world. I can honestly say that. And it's sad to say, but I can honestly say that. And at first, it used to just really get to me. And the Lord dealt with me, I think it was about 26 years ago, that I can't lower myself to be, you know, bitter and angry, because I realized one day I was home fuming and the other person was out having a good time and I was losing twice. My name was being slanted and my emotions were being torn. And so I said, Lord, I don't want to be this way, Father, but I can't do it on my own. I need help. What had happened to me? I came to that point that I'm asking us to come to in our lives at this point. I said, I need help. What do I do? And he showed me. And this worked for me. And I don't know if it'll work for you against those who spitefully use you and speak evil of you and do different things to you. But it works for me. And if I can pass it on to you, praise the Lord. If not, ask God and he'll show you something for your life. But the Lord had me do this. I would come to him in prayer about whoever the person might be. And I would say, Father, I want you to bless them. Now, when I mean bless them, I don't mean materialistically. I mean bless them spiritually is what I'm referring to that when I said, Father, bless them. I say, Father, bless them and enrich their hearts spiritually and do great things spiritually in their life. And then I'd say, and I'm going to be honest with you, Father, right now I do not mean this. I really would like to say break their teeth, Father. But I know that's not pleasing to you. So help me to one day mean it. And as time would go by, I would progress into asking for spiritual blessings upon their lives. And then it would go, Lord, I'm not all the way there, but I'm starting to mean it. I can sense I'm starting to mean this. And then I would progress further on. Now, I'm not saying it took 3 days. Sometimes it took a long time. But in every time that I've done that, the last part of that comes to this. Father, bless them spiritually. And thank you that you've allowed my heart to mean it. Because they, by acting the way they have, they're not walking in the fullness. And therefore, they're going to miss out on blessings. And I don't want them to miss that. They're a brother or a sister, and I'm going to spend eternity with them. So would you please bless them and open their heart at. And every single time that I've gone through that progression, I have come out the other end to where it used to be bitterness, and now it's a love and a compassion for them. And I think that's so important that we allow ourselves to walk through that process. It's so important that we do this. Now, why would I want to do this? Well, because I would want people to treat me the same way. And isn't that what verse 31 is saying? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is what Jesus did to me. Jesus treated me that way. He treated me and he poured out his mercy and his grace and his kindness to me. And then what did Jesus tell me to do? Something that's not very difficult. Sometimes we make it hard. But Jesus said, freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. What has Jesus given? He's given us forgiveness. He's given us mercy and grace and compassion. He's been long-suffering for us. And now we need to give that back to other people as well. And so when I see that I fall short in an area, I come to the Father and I ask him to change me. And guess what? He begins to work in my heart. And then he allows a test to come by to see if I've truly changed. He knows whether I have or not. It's for me to see. So he allows someone to cut me off so I can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, or I can go, nah, 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 And then I got to go back to the drawing board. God, I'm like Paul again, smite you, whitewashed person, and then I get convicted by you. But what a beautiful thing that God is. He's long-suffering. And when we realize how short we are and we realize that God wants to change us, that He set a standard, that He wants to work in our hearts, and He'll change us if we come to Him with a heart willing to hear, then the fabulous results that we get. And let me just close off with these quickly, as we see them in verse 35 and 36, where it says, "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, and for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." If I may reverse those real quick, and I'll go through these quickly, but think about it. The first thing it says is the Father is merciful. Mercy means, literally in the Greek, getting what I don't deserve. I'll tell you what, God has been so merciful to me because I deserve getting a lot. And I mean, El Centro in the summertime is a cold climate to what I'm telling you what I deserve. Hell, if you didn't catch it. I deserve hell because of who I am. Saved from Jesus Christ, and even if it wasn't for His mercy, I'm still a sinner, just like we all are. We deserve something we're not going to get. That's God's mercy, and I want that to continue to flow. And you know what that does? That motivates me in my spirit. If God has been merciful to me, I want to be merciful to others, because that means that God's mercy will continue to flow in my life. You might call that selfish. Amen. I do. I'm selfish, okay? I want God's mercy on my life. And the best way to demonstrate that is to continue to be merciful to other people as well. That's the first the blessing we would get. Number two, we will be the sons of the Most High. We are already when we accept Jesus Christ, but I want you to stop and think about this. We, as Christians, represent Jesus in this world. We are called to be ambassadors. Do you realize that? Let me put it this way, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass you, but there's a very good chance that there's a lot of you out there that didn't even pick your Bible up since last Sunday because you're not in the spiritual discipline of reading your Word of God every day. So if we as Christians are not reading the Bible every day, do you think people of the world are picking the Bible up every day and reading it? No. So you know the only Bible that some of those people will ever read is you and me? What type of Bible verse are we demonstrating to them? Are we demonstrating a whitewashed wall of hypocrisy? Or are we demonstrating the mercy and the kindness of God? I want my life and my nature to have people be able to see more of Jesus in me and less of my nasty old self. I want more of Jesus to be seen. That's number two reward that we can have, is that more of Jesus will be seen. And number three, your reward's going to be great in heaven. Yes, every time we do one of these, we're going to get a jewel placed into our crown that when we get to heaven, we're going to have, and we're going to be able to throw it before the feet of Jesus. Oh, what a great time that's going to be. But there's another reward that you possibly could get down here. By being kind to your enemy and to love them and all these things that we looked at today, you know that you could maybe even gain a friend. Somebody who you thought was a jerk turns out to be your friend. You can have that happen. I shared with you when we went on vacation, we were on the cruise ship, there was this one gal, where was Charles from? Argentina or someplace? It was in Spain. Where? Spain. She was from Spain, and she had this, Mary, you would have loved it, she had this fluorescent hair. What color was it? Chartreuse or something? It was weird. And she just, you know, wore it as a crown. But she would walk up and walk right in front of you, and she would cut in, and you know, and we're on a tour bus and we're going around, and I understand they don't understand English, and you know, they're talking really loud right next to us and we can't hear. What did she say that thing is on? We didn't even know which place Elvis was staying at that day. And she was just grating me. I mean, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm seeing I'm in the flesh. So we pull over to this place and we have lunch, and I go up to get a cup of coffee and dessert, and she came up and stood right next to me, and I said, okay, Lord, I know that this is for me. And so in my broken Spanish, I asked her what her name was. And she told me that it was Charo. And then in my broken Spanish, I told her, me llamo es Pedro, no perro. Perro is Spanish for dog. And she laughed, and all of a sudden the ice broke, and then my very, very broken Spanish, I pointed out Marcy as my wife, and you know what? To make a long story short, we became kind of buddies on the ship. Every time we see each other, and you know, it was nice to see the Word of God worked out, and we gained a friend. I still would not want Marcy to have the same hair color. But even better than a friend, sometimes the reward can be this. You may gain a brother or a sister here on earth that you get to take into eternity as well. So I encourage you, read these scriptures and have that heart to hear. Read them and see if you can do these. And if you can't do these, realize that Jesus has done them, that you fall short of them, and that you need help. And then you lay it on the altar and say, Jesus, change me. I want that miracle of sanctification to take place. And guess what? God will do that marvelous miracle of sanctification in your life. And you will truly be blessed. And when people look at you, they will see what the Son of God, His child, should look like. And we'll see a lot of fruit to the kingdom of God by simply allowing God to do the work in our lives that He desires to. Shall we